He currently lives in the Chicagoland area and serves us as our Illinois Interim Conference Minister. Please welcome to Union Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, Reverend Phil Hart. And Phil comes in and he high-fives people as they come in. He high-fives a few people as they come in, and he makes sure that the people in the $100 seats, so named is because they cost $100, get a little greeting. And look at, he just waves at them in a snobbish way and doesn't go back there to greet them. Ladies and gentlemen, Reverend Phil Hart.
Good morning, everyone. I have made it through the minefield called Kurt and finally got here to speak to you directly. He told me in the back that he might do some things and might not, and so I just had to be ready. So I always thought it would be interesting to come into a, kind of a rock star entrance and all that. And so I got, the only thing missing was I thought maybe in my fantasy I was hooked up to one of those cords and I flew in. So maybe if we can work on that for next time. Yeah. Let us pause and have a word of prayer. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As Kurt was saying, this parable, this passage sounds very strange to our ears, doesn't it? It's not something we're quite used to, even when we live close to the land and close to farmers and close to fields. I grew up on a farm myself, and several of the churches that I served were in small towns, and I would be invited to go out with the farmers and work. That's one of the things you do in the country parish. It's sort of like, though, Aesop's Fables. I love Aesop's Fables. One of my favorite fables is about a man who hired a man and his donkey to take him a far-off place, and they had to go over this desert, and so the man climbed on the donkey, and the man and his donkey took him. And they got into the middle of the day, and it was very hot, and so they stopped for a break, and the man who was riding the donkey got off and crawled into the shade of the donkey. The man who owned the donkey said, "What are you doing?" The man said, "Well, I'm just resting here in the shade, and there's only room for one." So the man who owned the donkey said, "Well, you hired to ride on the donkey. You didn't hire the shadow of the donkey." And they got into a big argument, and then they got into blows and fights, and then the donkey ran off. And Aesop's fable was, in fighting for the shadow, don't lose the substance. Yeah. Was there a man and a donkey, and did they fight, and did the donkey run off? But what was the main part of the story? And that's what we do when we look at the parable. What is the main point of the story? And the main point of this parable, I think, is simply that the work is in our hands. And you've heard that before. You've heard we're the body of Christ. You've heard we're the hands of Christ. We're the feet of Christ. You've heard all those things before. But sometimes we hear things so often we don't pause to think about what it means. Or sometimes we're in such a different place that we don't know what it says to us in this time and this place. So for the next little while, I'd like to speak a little bit about what that means to have the work of Christ in our hands. First of all, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters across this conference and across this denomination. The Illinois Conference has about 300 churches. We're, I think, the second largest denomination, or second largest conference in our denomination. We have a number of clergy in our ranks. I think it's like 600 or something like that clergy in our conference. We have the largest UCC church in the denomination, Trinity in Chicago, where Barack Obama's from. We have some of the smallest churches in our denomination, where 5 and 6 people gather to worship. We have the large city, we have the small towns, and we have everything in between. We are one of the most diverse conferences in our denomination. And that brings a certain amount of challenge at times too. Because we all talk about wanting to have diversity, but sometimes living it out is a little bit more of a challenge. And so if we were to gather all of our thoughts about a passage like this, we would have a whole bunch of them, and they'd go in a lot of different directions. But today, let me concentrate on just a couple of them. What does it mean to have the work of Christ in our hands? First of all, it means that it's a calling and not a job. When we look at Jesus calling his disciples, he actually asked them to leave their job. And in that time and place, that was a significant thing, because that day's work paid for that day's food. They didn't have savings, they didn't have retirement, they didn't have severance pay. They left everything to follow Jesus. And so there is a sense in which if this was just a job, then it would entail certain things that we would have to do. But when it's a calling, it comes from somewhere in here. When I was a young boy, there was several things that I don't remember a beginning to, and one of them was the idea of wanting to be a minister. And like I said, I grew up on a farm, and so what I would do on occasion is I would go back to the back barn, and I would preach to the cows and to the chickens. And, of course, when they saw me walking to the barn, they assumed that it was time to eat, so they would all come in and they would all gather around. And then I would stand up on the feed trough and preach to them. And then I would have an altar call, and I would take grain from the feed bin and I would put it on the altar. And, of course, all of them would come and, you know, accept Jesus, and they would all... And I would pray for them and lay hands on them. And when we took them to the slaughter, I'd pray and give them last rites, although I didn't know what that meant. And after a while, you know, they came expecting to get food. And after a while, sometimes my sermons dragged on. They don't do that, hopefully, too much anymore. But they would drag on. And finally, you could almost see in their eyes, I don't want to do this anymore. And so they would start leaving, and I would have to keep their attention. So I learned something about... And that's, every time I say that, I think, I shouldn't say that, because I think people are probably thinking I'm calling you cattle, which I'm not. I'm not. I'm just saying that I learned some things then. But when I did it, I wasn't going back there to play. It didn't feel like something to play, like army or anything like that. It felt like I just had to do something. And that's the difference between a job and a calling. And a calling needs to be taken care of. And it needs to be brushed into flame sometimes. And that's one of the things in our local churches that we also need to be conscious about, is that sometimes we need to take care of our calling. It just isn't there all the time in the same way. And sometimes we have to concentrate on what does it mean to be called and fanned into flame in our lives again. Oftentimes, it is the sharing in a very deep way of someone in our midst that's going through a great struggle. And just in that very moment, as we shared that today, that sense of call was fanned again. We're entering into a period of holidays and a season that bring great joy, but also bring great sadness to many people. And this is an opportunity to let that calling and let that flame be brushed up again in our hearts. This is where I think the idea of our personal relationship with God and our personal encounter with God feeds into our corporate life. Because I think if you ask anyone that's in the ministry or works much in the church, they don't do it for the perks necessarily. Although Kirk has a nice little projector and all that different stuff, and he has some little toys. But that's not why he does it. And when you talk to people that devote their lives to it, it's because of the calling inside. And that creates an entirely different approach to the work. It's also a calling to serve and follow, and not a calling to reign and decree over people. We are not called in the church to reign over people, whether it be each other or those not in the church. Jesus has called us to serve. I remember in one of the churches I served, we had a room. It wasn't long after I got there, and we wanted to focus on the youth, and so we wanted to create a youth room. And we wanted to get some furniture. And we kind of put the word out, and Ted came up and said, "You know what? Mary, his wife, had died not too long before that. He said, I would like to dedicate some money to go to furniture to go and put in the youth room in Mary's honor." And so we did that, and we got couches, and you know, it was the best room in the whole church, and it was just, and the youth would go in there. And shortly after they started going in there, I started hearing from people saying, you know, the youth shouldn't do this, and the youth shouldn't do that, and they shouldn't take drinks into the room because that's new furniture, and they shouldn't do this. And that was the big thing, the drinks in the room. They shouldn't take drinks in the room. And so finally, word got back to Ted about that. And one day when they were having that discussion, Ted finally stood up and said, you know, Mary would have wanted the room to be as comfortable as it could be for those kids. If that means that they can take drinks in, I think they ought to be allowed to take drinks in the room. And amazingly, that was the end of the discussion. Why? Because everybody knew Mary, and they knew how Mary was. And when Ted said that, everybody said, yeah, that's exactly how Mary would have wanted it. And that's how it was. You see, we're not called to manipulate and force people to do things. We're called to serve people. And we're called to love people. And sometimes in our local churches, sometimes in our denomination, we forget that. We forget that our first calling is to serve one another and not to battle among each other. Now, I have no idea if that's one of the things about coming in on Sunday morning. I have no idea what your all's issues are. I don't. I don't get a report saying, and then this person is it. I don't get any of that. So when I come and speak, it's just what all our churches oftentimes will experience. And that constant need for us to come back to what is our vision? What is our purpose? Who are we to serve? And how are we to do that? And finally, I think what this passage says about our work of having and our calling of having the work of Jesus in our hands, it tells us that we have everything we need to do the work. We're going to be doing a local church needs assessment over the next year and asking local churches what kind of things would be helpful to you in doing your mission and your work in the church. And when we started talking with some churches, first thing they said was what? What do you think churches would say? If we could have more money, that's it, exactly. If we could have more money, we could do more. And I just think that's probably usually wrong. We have a lot of what we need already in our midst. I was in a church, my first church. I was 20 years old when I got my first church as a pastor. Those poor people, I think back on that experience. Think what you're doing at 20 years old. And I was 3 weeks into the thing, I had my first funeral. Never done a funeral before. Young man, 24 years old, was struck by lightning and died, and I had my first funeral. So I was really just thrown into the thing, and I was totally confused and didn't know what I was doing. The first day I got there, I walked into these people's store. It was across from the parsonage. The parsonage was right in the middle of town. I mean, literally all roads drove around the parsonage. So, and I walked across the road into this little store, and these people were wonderful people. They were lovely, wonderful Christian people. But they were not the cleanest people. Okay? They were hygienically challenged people, as a whole family. Okay, it was the whole family. And they had a store that was hygienically challenged, too. And so I would go over there, and the only thing I would buy was canned goods, and then I would wash the can before I even opened it. So it was kind of that kind of... So I went over there the first time, and some lady from the back said, "Hello, Reverend," and that was my first day as being a minister. And I actually literally turned around to see who she was talking to. I didn't know what... I said, "Oh, you don't have to call me Reverend. You can call me Phil." She said, "No, we call our pastors Reverend." It wasn't long after that that I got invited to their house for their granddaughter's birthday. It was going to be a dinner. And then they were going... And so they invited me to dinner, and I had an appointment. The appointment was eating dinner at my house. Not, and that's horrible to say, but it was new, and I didn't want to be offensive to them, and so I didn't want to go and not eat. So I went when I thought the appropriate time when they had finished dinner. And so I got there, and again, I was trying to be a good pastor, but I was brand new at it. And I got there, and when I walked in, they had just dished out the cake. And the grandma asked me if I wanted any cake, and I said, no, I'm stuffed, you know, and she said, okay, and then the little girl ran up, and she had blonde hair and these great big eyes, and she was dirty, of course, but she had this blonde hair, and she looked up at me, and she said, "You're not going to eat any of my birthday cake?" Big eyes, like that. And I said... "Yeah, I'm going to eat some of your cake." Yeah. And so she ran real excitedly and ran and got a bowl and brought it to me of this piece of cake. And it didn't have any utensils. And the grandmother looked around. She said, "Well, we don't have any." And she reached over on the table off of one of the plates and took a spoon off and shook off the chunks of food. And then wiped it on her pants. Right? To clean it. And she handed it to me. And the little girl was still standing there, and her big eyes were looking at me, and she was so excited. And so I had my spoon, you know, in my hand, and my cake in the other hand, and I prayed, you know, "Oh Lord, creator of all things, you know, including bacteria and germs, you know, please kill what will hurt me, you know. Amen." And I ate the cake. And I'm not going to over-spiritualize it and say that was the best cake ever, because it wasn't. It was dry, and I felt like I kept tasting gravy from the spoon. You know, it wasn't a good experience. But what made it an event was when I found out later that that was the last piece of cake. And that was not only the last piece of cake, but it was the little girl's piece of cake whose birthday we were celebrating. And she gave it to me. Don't tell me we don't have enough to do good work for God. We do. We can always do more if we had more, sure. But we have what we have, and that's what this parable tells us, is that the talents have been provided, and all things will be provided as we need them. But mostly, we have what we need. We're entering into a wonderful time of year, my favorite time of year. Time for us to gather, a time for us to think. I call upon us as followers of Christ, and especially people of the United Church of Christ, to think about how we can provide great hospitality during this time and this season. How and who can we open our doors to join us in our celebration, not only as a church, but even individually at our own homes? Because like I said, this is a tough time for many people. Let us start being the people of hospitality. We talk about this great and grand invitation to all people to come and join us. And this is our opportunity with this season coming up to actually live that out. And it's not going to take a lot. It's not going to take a lot. It's going to take things like hospitality and an invitation to someone that doesn't have a place to go. It's going to take an opportunity for us to fill bags and to fill gifts for homes and for people that need it. It's going to take little things. But it's going to take us getting back to the corner and the substance of who we are and what we're called to do. And in this messy kind of parable, what we can hear if we listen long enough is Jesus saying, I've given you some things to do. You have all you need to do it. Now just do your best and do it. And we will. And we'll open our homes and we'll give what we have. And if all that we have is a piece of cake and a dirty bowl with a dirty spoon, then we'll give that away too. And we'll trust that God will make something great out of it. Amen.